2019, it would be a huge mistake and irresponsible of us if we were to ignore Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is focused on the importance of taking care of our heart. Psalm 119 takes us on a journey into the heart of God and therefore allows the heart of God to touch and transform our hearts. It is the psalm that shows us the correct heart attitude we are to have toward the Word of God. Because it is His Word that we will come face to face with our Savior. Now, last week we looked at Psalm 119 and we looked about what it had to say about itself. So we didn't really focus on what other people had to say about that psalm. We will do in the future, but we decided to take the psalm itself and see what it said about itself. We looked at all the occurrences of the names of God and all the associated pronouns for God. We looked at all the personal pronouns and who they were associated with. We looked at all the key words. We looked at how the human author was affected by the chapter, how the human author was involved in the chapter. We looked at all the key phrases of the chapter and all the words for the word in the chapter. Phew. Therefore, the building blocks of the chapter were at least studied and laid out. This week, tonight, I'd like to look at the possible human author of the chapter. Now, there are a lot of other portions of Scripture where the human author is in doubt or debate as to who it might be. Perhaps one of the most important books of the Bible that does not have a clarified, specified human author is the book of Hebrews. There are some that argue it was not the Apostle Paul, and they give their arguments. There are others that are convinced it was the Apostle Paul, the book of Hebrews, and present their arguments. Now, in order to understand Psalm 119, I think it's important for us to go back and look at the historical context in which it was written. So tonight I want to look at Psalm 119, Introduction to Human Author. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you asking for wisdom and guidance and direction. We recognize, or I'd like to at least alert this group of people, that this is not a simple study. We're going a little bit deeper in the Word this evening, and we ask and pray for clarification, for wisdom and guidance and direction. We pray that the Word of God and the Spirit of God would speak and touch to all of us this evening. For those that are sick or ill, we pray that you'd watch over them in a special way. Thank you for our guests, the traveling mercies that you have given them. We pray that you'd minister to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The nation of Israel pleaded with Samuel, the prophet, to anoint them a king over them so they could be like all the nations around them. Samuel was grieved by this because the nation of Israel was essentially saying that they did not want God to be sovereign over them. So the Lord came to Samuel and told him that the thing that the people wanted to do was not his will for them, but God would permit it to happen anyway. Therefore, God hand-selected a ruler for Israel that was not godly or spiritual, but was head and shoulders above the rest. So God selected Saul to be king over the nation of Israel. This individual had such serious character and spiritual issues that many in Israel paid the price for the decisions that they had agreed to. It wasn't long after Saul was anointed king that things started to unravel. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, King Saul was forming his first army of approximately 3,000 troops. 2,000 of them were with Saul, 1,000 of them with his son Jonathan. The Philistines, however, were gathering an army as well. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 soldiers. The nation of Israel responded in fear. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13. Now, it is absolutely impossible to go through the history of the nation of Israel and King Saul and King David and King Solomon in 45 minutes. But if you listen carefully and quickly, we'll see what we can do. 1 Samuel 13:6. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, that's an understatement, that the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan east to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him. Period. Nope. How did they follow him? Trembling. So King Saul is in a military and leadership dilemma, for sure. Samuel instructs Saul to wait until he gets there in order for the prophet, Samuel, to offer sacrifices and offerings to the Lord. Saul believed that his military dilemma would be fixed by God if he offered sacrifices and offerings. So, contrary to what Samuel instructs King Saul to do, Saul takes it upon himself to do the work of a prophet, priest, and king, which can only be done by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he offers sacrifices and then tries to justify his unlawful actions. 1 Samuel 13, if you turn there. 1 Samuel 13, verse 13 says, "And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel for how long? Forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue." Now, why is all this important? Because the Lord had sought him a man after his own heart. That's what Psalm 119 is all about. So if we're looking for a human author to one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, wouldn't it make sense for God to use a man after God's own heart to write it, humanly speaking? Perhaps this was little too much detail in history, but it gives us the context for what the Lord was doing regarding the leadership of the nation of Israel. Saul messes up again in 1 Samuel 15, and Samuel basically says that the kingdom will be removed from King Saul. Turn there, 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15, verse 26. "And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And Samuel turned about to go away, and he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." So Saul's ministry, Saul's position, is progressively going to disappear. God doesn't kill him. God doesn't take him out. God doesn't take him to heaven. So the leadership failures of this particular king, the nation of Israel now has to endure. Samuel the prophet is instructed by the Lord to go and anoint another king for Israel. We're all familiar with the details of Jesse in Bethlehem and his 8 sons. It was from his family that Samuel anointed David to be the future king of Israel. So it is clear, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that God is interested in the condition of a person's heart. Let me give you 2 verses, and then we'll go and talk about David a little bit more in detail. Jesus said regarding the last days in Luke 21:26, he said, "Men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." Solomon understood the importance of the human heart when he said, Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Let me read a quick summary by Chuck Swindoll in his book, David, A Man of Passion and Destiny. "What is true of a once great president named Lincoln is equally true of a once great king named David, the only one in all scripture to be called a man after God's own heart. This single individual is mentioned more than any other Old Testament character in the pages of the New Testament. Poet, musician, courageous warrior, and national statesman, David distinguished himself as one of God's greatest men. In battle, he modeled invincible confidence. In decisions, he judged with wisdom and equity. In loneliness, he wrote with transparent vulnerability and quiet trust. In friendship, he was loyal to the end. Whether a humble shepherd boy or an obscure musician before King Saul, he remained faithful and trustworthy. Even in his promotion to the highest position in the land, David modeled integrity and humility. What a man of God. But, as we shall see, he, like us, was anything but perfect. Having earned the public's trust and respect, he forfeits it all in a brief session of sensual pleasure. Then, as the consequences kick in, we discover another side of the man's makeup. Lustfulness as a husband, weakness as a father, and partiality as a leader. It's all there, written for all to learn, preserved for all to remember. End quote. Some scholars are quick to point out that the name of David does not directly appear in the title of this psalm. Who better to take us on a journey into the heart of God than the man that was labeled as a man after God's own heart? In style, phraseology, and spiritual intensity, all match the other psalms written by David. The content of Psalm 119 can easily match the events of David's life. Therefore, I am making the assumption that David was the human author of this psalm. We will look at the psalm as the personal prayer journal of one of the most remarkable men to ever live on earth. Psalm 119, if you know, just open up a book of Psalms, if you would. We're not ready to go to book of Psalm 119 just yet. We're still preparing. Still intro. So as we look at the book of Psalms, it is clear that some of the Psalms have a descriptive heading while others do not. Now, your Bible might not have any headings in the book of Psalms. I would recommend you get a different Bible. Really, it's time to grow up. Your baby Bible, you can leave at home, but man up and get a man Bible or get a woman Bible. It's time to grow up. So Psalm 119 lacks some of the introductions, as I said, that some of the other psalms were given. For example, Psalm 7, look at there real quick. Psalm 7, verse 1, the introductory description says, Segeion of David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush, the Benjamite. Now, if you haven't gotten there, go to 18, Psalm 18, verse 1. This is a little bit longer, so maybe you can get there by the time I'm done. Psalm 118, verse 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song, in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies, and from the hand of Saul, and he said. That's the description. Look at Psalm 30, verse 1, a psalm and song at the dedication of the house of the Lord. Psalm 34, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Psalm 45, I don't hear any pages turning. To the chief musician upon Shoshamaminim. That's when it's time to listen to Scoresby read it. For the sons of Korah, Mishkiel, a song of loves. Psalm 51, you're all familiar with this one. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Psalm 52, to the chief musician, Maskil, a psalm of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Psalm 54, to the chief musician on Niganoth, Maskil, a psalm of David, when the Ziphims came and said to Saul, doth not David hide himself with us? I got two more pages. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that there are some psalms that specifically say this was a psalm of a particular person. Psalm 90 says Moses wrote this. There are other psalms that says Asaph wrote this. There are other psalms that say this is a prayer. There are other psalms that say this is a psalm, this is a song. So we get an idea, a little bit of an idea, of what these particular psalms might mean, who they might be designated for. Some people suggest David wrote half of the 150 Psalms, roughly about 75. Some people argue that there are more. Obviously, the ones that say a Psalm of David, those are pretty clear. But Nobody really wants to go out on a limb about Psalm 119. Ezra, and they come up with all these ideas about who this person might be. So I gave you that so that when you're reading the Psalms and you see some of those titles, you'll say, those titles could be a little bit important. Now, let's take the next few minutes and talk about what prepared David for leadership. So we're going to go through a brief life story of David. And within Psalm 119, we will see chronologically and we will see experientially some of the same things that David went through personally noted in Psalm 119. First, what prepared David for leadership? His appearance. That might shock you. Well, what did David look like? It's a good question. King Saul was everybody's favorite. And he was the image of what a king should be. He was tall, handsome, and obviously a leader in appearance. David wouldn't stand out in a crowd. When Samuel went to Jesse's house to anoint the new king, Jesse made all of his sons to pass before Samuel. But God forbade Samuel from anointing any of them. 1 Samuel 16, turn there. 1 Samuel 16. Don't you dare close your Bibles, because we have a lot to cover yet. 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. Who said that? The Lord said that. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh where? On the what? On the heart. David was still out in the fields taking care of the flocks. Samuel instructed Jesse to call in the youngest because he didn't have the go-ahead from the Lord to anoint any of the others. Look at verse 12. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Now some people make a stir when they appear in a room because of their outward appearance. David apparently had an inner appearance that was more noticeable because his heart was different. This inner beauty was what prepared David to be a leader of men. David's beautiful countenance was the product of his devotion to God's word. Now pause just for a moment. In the heat of battle, husbands, wives, moms, dads, employee, employer, political citizen, right hand, left hand, liberal, conservative, you name it. What do we look like in our countenance? David's beautiful countenance was the product of his devotion to God's word. Period. That was exactly what God was looking for. A man with a heart for God and a heart of God. Did he qualify all the time? Of course not. Of course not. But there was a time in his life when God was looking for a man after his own heart. And who was he looking for? David. He knew exactly where to find him. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro to the earth. So first, we see David's appearance. Second, let's look at the musician. Because David was a masterful player on the harp, he found himself in the presence of the wretched King Saul, who could only be soothed by David's music. Poetic genius made him the sweetest psalm of Israel, and no poet had been so constantly used and quoted through the ages. David's majestic psalms are the masterpiece of spiritual literature. 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16, verse 18. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing. That's an instrument, not Tic Tacs or marbles. And a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person. And if that's not enough, the Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. Next, what prepared David for leadership? He was a worshiper. He was a worshiper. Stay in chapter 16. David was prepared for spiritual warfare because he had established a praise relationship with God and his word. Chapter 16, verse 23. And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. God's looking for a man after his own heart. David had a worshipful relationship with God. His heart was tender toward the Lord. David made his heart strong in the Word of God. He did not merely collect information. He loved God. He did not merely study the Bible. He loved it. He lived the Word of God. He prayed the Word of God. He meditated on the Word of God. He sang the Word of God. He praised the Lord in every situation of his life. His heart was strong and ready for battle. He was a servant as well. David spent long nights, turn to Psalm 78 as I read. He spent long nights meditating on God's word as he watched his father's flocks. What a boring job. He was a faithful servant to his father in caring for the sheep. Therefore, he most likely would make a faithful servant to God. Our responsibility in material and family matters often reflects and manifests our heart attitude towards spiritual matters. If we're a slack at home, if we're a slack at work, what do you think we're like with God? David began his career with integrity of heart. His honesty with the Word of God provided him with the skill he needed to lead the nation of Israel. Psalm 78, starting in verse 70. He chose David. Who chose David? God did. His father didn't. God did. Also his servant. God called him his servant. And took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them. David fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hand. David was a warrior. He was a warrior. David was courageous. Turn to Psalm 1 Samuel 17. He was courageous as a champion and as a great soldier. He had no formal training or schooling in the art of war. Yet in his solitary work as a shepherd, in his youth, David, as you know, slew a lion and a bear by himself. 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 34. And David said unto Saul, you remember the story. Goliath is taunting the nation of Israel. Nobody's going to go out there and go after Goliath. Saul, who's the biggest guy in the land, refuses to go. And David says, I'll go. So he's having a conversation with the king, and the king's probably convincing him, look, you are the least qualified person on this entire battlefield. Get out of my face, you little runt. That's the Richard Scheer version. Verse 34, and David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him, punched him in the nose. And I delivered the sheep out of his mouth. I saved that beast's life. All I wanted was the sheep. And when he arose against me, he didn't know who he was messing with. I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. I was going to let him go. Just give me the sheep, you dumb beast. But if you want to mess with me, then David's, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. then this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing hath defied the armies of the living God. David was a warrior. Next, David was a prophet. David had a prophetic gift given to only a few. He was one of those men of old that were moved by the Holy Ghost to set forth many glorious truths relating to Christ as Savior and Messiah. Read about it in the Psalms. When we come to the New Testament, we find that the Psalms are quoted more than any other part of the Old Testament. David was a sinner. David sinned with a married woman, deliberately murdered her husband. When was found out, she was carrying David's child. How is this series of sin and iniquity different from David's son Solomon, who had 1,000 women? Now, all sin is sin. Whether adultery, murder, hypocrisy, gossip, whatever sin we're talking about. It was not the measure of the sin that differentiated David's sin from his son Solomon. In spite of his sin, David did not deter in his love for God or the Word of God. In other words, the only difference between David and Solomon was his heart attitude toward God and his Word. David had a love relationship with God that could not be broken. David sinned horribly before God, and he recognized it. He repented of it. He dealt with the consequences of it and continued to follow God. Psalm 51, David's confession was not a cold, formal acknowledgement of guilt, but a true and heartfelt humbling of himself before God and a deep cry for pardon and restoration to divine favor. Solomon also sinned, but he allowed his many women to turn his heart away from God. 1 Kings chapter 11, if you turn there. 1 Kings chapter 11. Verse number 4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, period. No, as was the heart of David his father. Now, please help me here. The Bible says David's heart was perfect toward God in light of and in spite of David's sin and his failure. David is not put up as this example of perfection. David is one of the most human specimens of success and failure we have in the Bible. As a son, as a dad, as a leader, I mean, we're going through the list. Look at what he was able to accomplish. And look at the things that he failed in. What prepared David for leadership? His attitude. God saw something in David that no one else could see. As Solomon took over the throne from David his father, the Lord came to Solomon. Turn to 1 Kings 3. The Lord came to Solomon and asked him what God could do for him. You know the story. 1 Kings 3, verse 6. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. 1 Kings chapter 9. So as Solomon's beginning his reign, God comes to Solomon and says, what do you need? What can I do for you? Solomon boasts about his dad. Solomon knew that his dad was a faulty man. He had failures. But look at what Solomon says about his dad. 1 Kings chapter 9, Solomon is preparing to dedicate the temple of the Lord to God. And God says to Solomon, verse 4, 1 Kings 9, 4, and if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, how? In integrity of heart and in uprightness to do according to all that I've commanded thee and will keep my statutes and my judgments. So I've thought about David. We've looked at a few of his attributes that would prepare him for leadership, as well as looking at what the Bible says about him in his character, in his history, so on. Let me just mention just a few other areas in David's life that I think would be good for us to know. Good and bad, as we look at Psalm 119 coming up for the rest of the year and wondering, what does a person have to go through in order to empathize, sympathize, relate to what somebody's going through? Let me give you a quick example. I was listening to a commencement address, and this person that was speaking at Liberty University was sharing this example of a surgeon who had to do surgery on a soldier. The soldier woke up and his two legs were amputated. The soldier went ballistic on the surgeon. The soldier went nuts on this surgeon. And the commencement speaker really got into it. The bottom line was the soldier basically said, "You have no idea. You can never relate." The surgeon pulled up his pant legs. He was standing on two artificial limbs himself. He says, "I can relate." So David can relate. He can relate. So the other thoughts I had about David was, first of all, as a citizen, he was a fugitive. He was an enemy of the state. Right? He was a grieving father. He lost a child. He was a failure as a father. He was a disobedient king. Numbered the people, and God says, "Okay, David, column A, column B, column C. Which punishment do you want for you and the nation?" He was a king in exile. Not only as a citizen was he a fugitive, but as a king, his own son was in treason, taking the kingdom away from his father. And as a leader, he was not permitted to build the house of God. Tough. Difficult. Let me give you some final thoughts. I'll be done. A proper heart attitude toward the Word of God will equip the believer with everything he needs to do the mission God has for him or her. It all hinges on our heart attitude. It was David's heart attitude toward the Word of God that checked, halted, and reminded David to avoid pride, haughtiness, hardness of heart, etc. He kept his balance through a proper heart attitude. David never lost his great heart for God. I think we can all agree to that. He had much more than knowledge. He knew what it was to praise God, to worship God, and to adore God. This was the preparation of a great spiritual leader. There is a progression, however, in David's life. He began as a shepherd. Who wants to begin there? Nobody wants to begin at Wegmans, checking out everybody. Why do I want to do that? So you can understand what it's like to work in that particular job. So as you work your way up, whether it's in Wegmans or Hobby Lobby or whatever business that you're in, "I'm too good for that job." Is that right? He began as a shepherd. His faithfulness as a shepherd and his love for God and his word prepared David as a great and mighty warrior. This mighty warrior with a heart of God, a heart for God, was the one God chose to be king in Israel. How crazy is that? Show me your resume. Now, some people's resumes are perfectly lined up for that particular job. And you know what kind of employees they usually make? Lousy ones. Lousy ones. Obviously, that's a profile. That's a huge overstatement. But I'll never forget when I was a nurse and a job came open at North Star Christian Academy. My wife says, you need to apply for that. Seventh and eighth grade science? I don't think so. Teenagers, middle school? Where's Alicia? I don't think so. But I did. I gave in my resume and I sat down. And I'll never forget it. I've told you this story before. The principal, the vice principal, the middle school principal, and they're going through my resume. Of course, they know me. I'm a member of the church. And they're saying, you know, it's pretty obvious here that you don't have any teaching experience whatsoever. You've never taken any education classes. You haven't student taught. That was the first interview. The second interview was the same thing, essentially. The third interview was essentially the same thing. And the middle school principal finally stood up and said, I've had enough of this. If we can't hire a guy with 8 years of college science to teach science, then who in the world could we hire? But he doesn't know how to teach. I'll teach him how to teach. I'll take it upon myself. He's my responsibility. Mrs. Wico, this little woman, she was a spitfire. The first female principal in Rochester. What do I have going for me? Nothing but God. So I said to my wife, I said, what do I do to prepare for the first day of school? She says, think about what it was like when you were seventh grader. I said, oh, and I want to think that way. I don't want to go back there and think about that. Well, just remember what it was like. I said, hey. What training did David have? He was the youngest of eight boys. Could you imagine how much pummeling he got? How little food he got? I mean, you talk about the end of the table. Eight boys, and he's the youngest. He got the crumbs off the bottom of the table, I think. Everything begins and ends with our attitude. Everything begins and ends with our heart attitude. That is what prepares you and me for an intimate relationship with God. Our goal in this study is not to increase our knowledge. Our goal is to develop a right heart before God and to be honest with Him and with His Word. And finally, it should be our desire to obey the Spirit of God as He speaks through the Word of God. Now, I gave you a fresh copy of Psalm 119 last week. My Bible is full of notes, colors, all kind of stuff. It's time to start beginning to read that. Pastor, you know how long it takes to read that? I do. I've read it hundreds of times. And I have, to be honest with you, I don't feel prepared to teach it. But I've been studying it. And I've told you before, I think one of the best illustrations we can use for this psalm is we talked about last week how natural pearls are made naturally, and every pearl is different. They're all pearls, but they're all different, like snowflakes. So we have 22 segments, 22 pearls on a necklace. And every one of those segments are a pearl of wisdom. And so we're going to see, as we look through 176 verses, similarities, because all pearls are pearls. Will there be differences? Yes. Unique differences that we need to highlight and look at and study. And it's going to be a wonderful trip and journey. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to get a review of David. We are not guaranteed human authorship of this psalm, but we do know who authored the psalm. The Holy Spirit of God superintended this passage of Scripture. And by now we realize that Psalm 119 is the psalm on the Word of God. So therefore, as our theme, the essential and the enduring Word, we're going to take some time to dissect and digest this psalm that talks about the heart of God and the Word of God. Thank you for the opportunity we've had to gather this evening. We pray and ask that you dismiss us and give us traveling mercies as we depart. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.